Matthew chapter 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 17, as we look at God's Word. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, seeing especially how Jesus is described and what it means to be one of His disciples. And now we're up to Matthew chapter 17. We'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. But Matthew chapter 17, and I will read it for you to kind of get it fresh on our minds as we think about what it says. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and he, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? For whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? And when he said, From others, Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. As we begin this morning, I want you to imagine a little boy named Johnny. And his parents owned a theater that put on amazing plays. But every time that his parents took him to this theater, the curtain would be closed, and so the little boy didn't think much about the theater, because all he could think about was that big red closed curtain. Like, what's so exciting about that? In his mind, the theater seemed like a boring place. It was just chairs. It was just a big red curtain. But later on, his father took him to the theater, and on this day, he said, Johnny, I want you to see something. Today, I will show you a glimpse of what's behind the curtain. So Johnny and his father walk into the theater, and they approach the big red curtain, and his father starts to slowly open the big red curtain. And suddenly, Johnny's eyes become big. His jaw starts to drop, because he gets a glimpse of what's behind the curtain. For there, behind the curtain, was what the theater was all about. It was behind the theater what it actually looked like, behind that red curtain. And he opened his eyes and he saw this spectacular set. Beautiful mountains and buildings actors and actresses all dressed up in their costumes, and he even saw the animals in the play. It was absolutely wonderful. And after that day, Johnny's mindset about the theater was completely changed. His understanding of the theater was completely altered, because no longer was the theater just a boring place with a big red curtain and chairs. But now it was a glorious set filled with beauty and wonder. And that's a little bit like what the Transfiguration does in us. It is like opening up the curtain for us to see more of Jesus' glory. We get a glimpse of his glory, and we're meant to never be the same. Like that little boy, his view of the theater was drastically altered because of that day, because of seeing behind the scenes, behind the curtain. May our view of Jesus drastically change today because of what we read this morning of his glory. May our view of Jesus deepen today. Because the truth is, we often, if you want to go down to the next slide, we often have a low view of Jesus. We often have a low view of Jesus. So Peter, James, and John, they go up on this mountain, and we're told that Jesus is transfigured before them, and when this happens, they see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. But did you notice what Peter says? He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, we don't know exactly why Peter has this idea, but we do know from Mark and Luke that it tells us Peter said this because he did not know what to say. Think about that. He said this because he didn't know what to say. You ever be in that situation? You feel like you need to say something, but you don't know what to say, so you just blurt out something? That's Peter here. And maybe he was thinking of these three tents to become sort of memorials for them, at the very least to honor them in some way. But as he's still saying this, God the Father appears in a cloud and he tells them to listen to Jesus. And so as you think about Peter here, Peter's blunder was that he was trying to put Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. And by doing that, what was he doing? He was minimizing Christ. He was minimizing Christ. But can't we do the same? Do we ever try to put other things on the same level as Christ? For some people, they view Jesus as a mere man, but God the Father's voice booms out and says, "Listen to my son." For some, they think of Jesus as merely a timid, passive teacher, yet the Transfiguration screams for our attention because we get to see more of his inherent glory in his shining face. We need to understand that if we elevate anything to the level of Christ, we are bringing Christ down to a lower level than where he belongs. Now, Christ must be above everything because he is above everything. So let me ask you, where is Christ at in your mind? Do you ever elevate anything up to the level that he should be at? Do you ever lower him down in your estimation? You see, we may not be like Peter, where we're trying to think of making three tents, but what tents are we trying to put alongside Jesus? Maybe it's our thoughts and wants. Maybe it's even some other person who we respect. May God help us to understand we cannot and we should not do this to Jesus, because we see here Jesus is the very Son of God, and God says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." You see that in the story. He says, "Listen to Jesus." They lift up their eyes and they only see Jesus, because that's who they should listen to. That's who they should value highest of all. And many times as we go through our lives, we do not listen to Christ alone. Instead, we put the opinions and thoughts and the feelings and ideas of others on the same level as Christ. But ponder this searching question. When you are faced with a difficult situation, where do you turn? Like, do you believe Christ's word is sufficient? Or are you looking at all these other places and you view God's word as a last resort? Do you truly listen to Him with eagerness and submission and receptivity, knowing that Christ has what I need? Christ has what I need. I need to listen to Him. So many times we're looking for answers in other people and answers in the world around us when we're neglecting who we are called to listen to, Christ. But another incorrect way to view Jesus' word is to think that He's here to listen to me and do my bidding when I want. We think if I ask for something, I just want Him to do it. And then we get mad when He doesn't do what we want Him to do. But by doing this, we're acting like God said for Jesus to listen to us and not for us to listen to Him. We've got it all wrong. Of course, we pray. We ask for things. But those are requests in line with the will of God. They are not commands. But what Jesus says at times are commands that we are called to listen to. Whatever He says, we heed. We listen to Him. We do His bidding because He is the beloved Son. And so, as you can see, even just this one passage, you cannot take His word lightly. You cannot take His word lightly. We can't pick and choose which things we feel like listening to when it comes to Jesus. No, we are to listen. We heed to whatever He says. But in this chapter, there's another instance of a low view of Jesus. It's not as clear as you would think, but it's there. Look at verses 14 to 20. You see the disciples are unable to cast out this demon. And they ask Jesus, why is it that we couldn't do it? You notice what Jesus says, verse 20, because of your little faith. They couldn't do the miracle because they weren't trusting Christ. They were probably trusting in themselves. They were probably starting to get used to doing this miracle working, and they started to trust themselves instead of trusting Christ. You see, our lack of faith shows something about our view of Jesus. It is way too small. We sometimes doubt. We sometimes think that He won't be able to do something. And it just goes to show our low view of Jesus. We may not outright say it, but our lack of faith is indicating our low view of Christ. Maybe for you, have you been doubting that God and Christ can do something? Have you been doubting that He will provide? Have you been doubting that He could save that person that you have been burdened with? Have you been doubting that He can work in your specific trial, your specific situation? That just goes to show our view of Him. It may be too small. May the Lord help our unbelief so that we trust Him more as we see Him more for who He really is. So as you can see, our low views of Jesus can be shown in various ways, can't they? But here's the thing, they're all wrong views of Jesus. If you have a low view of Jesus, it is a wrong view of Jesus. And so often, we're like Peter. We try to put things on the same level as Him. But really, Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Oftentimes, we don't listen to Him when God the Father specifically said, listen to Him. And we don't trust Him at times, and Jesus calls out our little faith. In what way is your low view of Jesus showing itself? Don't despair, though. God can use His word to raise our view of Jesus. And I believe He wants to use a passage like this to raise our view of Jesus so that we can see Him for who He truly is. Will you let God's word do its work today? Will you let the word of God transform your mind this morning as you see the transformed and transfigured Christ on the mountain? Because the truth is, though we often do have a low view of Jesus, number two, we should view Jesus as He is. You can go to the next slide. We should view Jesus as He really is, the glorious Son. the glorious Son. We should view Jesus as He really is, the glorious Son. Peter, James, and John, they go up on this high mountain. We're told in other accounts they go to pray. And they see something amazing. We are told that Jesus is transfigured before them. And the word is actually transformed, changed before them. So what they were used to seeing in Jesus' face and clothes is changed, isn't it? What does it say? His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. So you think about the disciples. In the past, they have seen Jesus' glory in the sense of when He has done miracles, the miracle has pointed back to His glory. They have seen that. But now they get to see this special behind-the-scenes picture of Jesus' fuller glory. So that means, as we think about the transfiguration, in some way, as Jesus conducted His earthly ministry, His full glory was somewhat veiled, but now they get to see more of a fuller picture of His glory. I find it's not a coincidence that John, he's one of those who got to experience this on the mountain. Well, in John chapter 1, he talks a lot about Jesus as the light. And you know what else he says? We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. They got a glimpse of His glory. In I believe it's 2 Peter, Peter talks about he talks about this event. And he says, we have seen His majesty. They got a glimpse and got to see the glorious Son of God. Talk about a mountaintop experience, right? You think about the disciples, they needed this experience. What did Jesus just talk about? He just talked about how He would suffer and die and then rise again. And He's showing them that what He said about suffering and dying is true, but also amidst that, they need to remember that He is the glorious Son of God as well. And so even though it would be hard to fathom that Christ would suffer and die, they need to remember that they can trust His word, that He is the glorious Son, that they can listen to Him. And this is the same for us. Jesus has just promised that following Him will mean suffering. It means taking up your cross and following Him. And yet we must remember, who is it that told us this? It is the glorious Son of the Transfiguration on the mountain. And so that means we can trust what He says. We can trust that we can walk the path set before us, that He will be with us, that He will help us, that it is worth it. We can trust that. Because as you think about doing the Christian life, it's not always easy, right? You think about the commands of God, they aren't always easy. They can be sometimes hard. Because it's not easy loving your enemies, is it? It's not easy witnessing to others. It's not easy facing potential mockery for Christ. It's not always easy loving your wife. It's not easy submitting to your husband. It's not easy obeying your boss at work. It is not easy praying for wicked governmental leaders. And yet as you think about those commands, we can remember, though they are hard, I remember who gave them to me. It is Jesus Christ, the glorious Son. It is God. And if He has commanded them, they are truly commands to be obeyed. But I also remember they are good. They are commands that He will help us to do. So Jesus' appearance here showed His glory, but they also showed His importance. There He was standing with Moses and Elijah, who were two very prominent Old Testament figures. And so just this point right there shows that He's not just some ordinary teacher, right? He's standing with Moses and Elijah. He is definitely not a false teacher. He is standing with Moses and Elijah. But though He can stand with them, He is actually better and more important than them. As you can see, Peter's triple tent idea, right, is interrupted by God the Father who says, listen to Him. Talk about Jesus' importance. Like if God the Father appears and affirms and highlights your importance, you are important, right? And think about what he says about Jesus. He's his beloved son. There is this loving, intimate relationship that is unique between God the Father and God the Son. He's well pleased with Jesus. It shows God the Father's complete delight and approval of Jesus. And he says, listen to him. Like if God the Father tells you to listen to someone, you better take heed, right? If God the Father tells you to listen to someone, it shows they are important, they are authoritative, what they say. Because he doesn't just let anyone speak for him. He doesn't just let anyone have his stamp of approval, but they must be speaking his words. It must be his word. Like, do we fully understand, do we fully recognize and believe that this is Jesus? Right? Like, he is the beloved Son of God who God the Father is well pleased in and with. He is the glorious Son whose face and clothes shine bright with glory. He is the one we must listen to. So as you can see, you can't just reject Christ and everything be okay. You can't just reject his commands or his words and not have consequences. Jesus is also not weak and incapable like us. No, he is glorious. He is the beloved Son of God who we should follow, we should obey with our lives. You think about even the fact of when they're talking about Elijah after the mountaintop experience. That shows his importance because they ask about Elijah and because Elijah was seen to be this forerunner to Jesus. And Jesus explains that Elijah has come, but he was persecuted. And so by saying this, and the disciples understanding that this was John the Baptist that he's talking about, what he's doing is he's actually proving that he's the Messiah because Elijah has already come. The forerunner has come, and now look who's on the scene. And then in the middle of the chapter, Jesus does this amazing miracle that shows his power, that shows his importance. He heals this boy with a demon who the disciples couldn't help. None can compare with him. He is the all-powerful, glorious Son of God. And yet, this glorious, powerful, authoritative Christ tenderly calls us to not fear. Think about that. He's so glorious, so powerful, so authoritative. And yet, amidst that, look what he does for the disciples. They fall down. They're terrified on the mountain. He came to them. He touched them and says, rise and have no fear. Because you think about what Jesus could have done here, right? He could have just let them remain in fear. Like, if it was us, we may want people to kind of stay in that shock factor. Like, wow, look at me. I want you to keep getting that image of me and my glory and power. If it was us, we may have deemed ourselves too high to go over and touch them. Yet that's not Christ. Instead, the glorious Christ is also the gracious Christ, isn't he? He comes to us, the needy. He reaches down and touches us in love. He seeks to comfort us by saying, have no fear. You see, Jesus wants us to know that we must see him as a glorious Christ. But he also wants us to know we must see him as the gracious Christ. Because here is Christ. He could have been anywhere, and yet he came to us in the incarnation. Here is Christ who could touch a mountain and make it split in two, and yet he touches us in love. Here is Christ who could instill fear in every being of the universe if he wanted to, and yet he reaches down and says, have no fear. That is a glorious yet gracious Christ. And so we see his glory displayed, but we also see his merciful patience shown to people, shown to us. Because there is Christ on the mountain, yet through this whole chapter, he is just mercifully patient. Just think about the fact that he tells Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone about what happened until after the resurrection. Wouldn't we want to be like, tell everyone, right? Tell everyone right away what you've seen. But Jesus patiently holds back what happened. And the reason is so that he could then go through the cross, go through the resurrection. Because if Peter, James, and John went and sprouted off everything, there would be political frenzy, and who knows what would happen. But he does this so that there wouldn't be a misunderstanding, that there wouldn't be this political frenzy that would throw everything off, but that he could successfully go through his mission so he could die and be raised for us, and then the world may know who he is and his glory. And we can't help but rejoice that he was mercifully patient, because he means that he has done his mission. He has died for us so we could be forgiven and free. But think also of his merciful patience here with our failures. Peter has this rash, foolish idea, doesn't he? This rash, foolish idea of the three tents. And Jesus didn't disown him, did he? He didn't say, don't you know who I am? Like, how could you? How dare you come up with that idea? No, he's actually mercifully patient with Peter's idea of three tents. Even all the while, he knew Peter would deny him three times. Think also of how Jesus was mercifully patient with the disciples' lack of faith with the miracle. Remember that? He shows human frustration to some degree. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? This is sinless in him, but there is this natural frustration in him. But even though to some degree he's frustrated, he doesn't give up on the disciples, does he? He actually stays with him, and he teaches through this lack of faith. That is being mercifully patient. Think about all the things that they should have gotten by now, and they should have trusted him, and yet he's still mercifully patient with them, and he's still going to teach through these moments. Because if it was us, we'd probably give up on the disciples by now, right? We'd probably say, I'm getting a new batch of disciples. Let's start over, right? You know, like, look at that Peter. Well, look what he's done. Look what he's saying. Like, I need to start over with a fresh 12, right? But not Jesus. He is incredibly merciful and patient. And just think about your own life. Hasn't Christ been mercifully patient with you? Has he been mercifully patient with you? Think about all the times that you have failed. Think about all the times that you haven't gotten it. Think about how much further along you feel like you should be, but you keep doing and struggling with the same things over and over again. And yet through all of those blunders and failures and struggles and clumsiness and ineptitude, he hasn't left you. He hasn't disowned you. He patiently teaches you. He stretches you to trust him more so that your faith grows. And he says, even if our faith was the size of a mustard seed, God would do impossible seeming things through us. You see, this glorious Christ, as we see in the transfiguration, he graciously calms our fears. He's mercifully patient. And that would be enough right there, right? But you notice there, this glorious Son also relinquished his rights for others too. He relinquished his rights for others too. Look at verses 22 and 23. He explains that he has to be delivered over, killed, and would rise on the third day. And so though he is glorious, though he didn't have to, he would actually willingly suffer and die and rise again for us. Talk about humility. Talk about love and sacrifice. He relinquished his rights for us. I think about Philippians 2. He emptied himself, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's love and grace towards sinners like us. Like we didn't deserve the glorious Son to be the suffering Son. We didn't deserve the glorious Son to be the dying Son, and yet he was. And now he is the risen Son, glorious Son for us, all because he suffered, died, and was raised so that we can be saved. And so we can praise him that he did relinquish his rights for us out of love, because that's who he is. You see even how he does this for others in the end of the chapter, verses 24 to 27. We see him relinquishing his rights for others out of love. These temple tax collectors come and ask if he pays the temple tax. And when Peter, he tells Peter essentially that as the son of the king, he is free from this tax because the king doesn't tax his family members. Right? And so he's free from it. Yet out of love, what does he do? So out of love, he actually pays it. He sends Peter to go get these shekels out of a fish, and he miraculously does this so that the temple tax will be paid on their behalf. He didn't have to pay it. And yet, what do you see in Jesus? Throughout of his character, he's relinquishing his rights out of love so that people wouldn't stumble over this. So most likely, he's thinking, like, this will distract people away from what I want them to know. If I don't pay, it's just going to cause misunderstanding, distraction, when I want people to know this. And so he's willing to do something he didn't have to do. He relinquishes rights out of love. And that is Jesus for you. That is Jesus. The great and glorious Jesus, who shone with splendor on the high mountain, stooped to pay a tax he didn't have to pay out of love. There's truly no one like Jesus, right? And so we see here, Jesus is the glorious Son of God who we are called to listen to and trust. He is the glorious Son of God who we're called to listen to and trust. Like the disciples, after the transfiguration, they look up and they only see Jesus. So when we see who he truly is, may we look up and realize we can't help but only see him. We can't help but see him high and lifted up, glorious and powerful and authoritative. And so let's quit it with our low views of Christ. Let's throw our low views of Christ out the window and embrace who he truly is, who Scripture shows us who he is. Because he is Christ on the mountain, ever glorious, yet also ever gracious to us. You think about Christ here. Think about the imagery that we see, the description of Christ. Well, this Christ is the same Christ in Revelation, isn't it? Think about Revelation. It says this about him, and just listen to the similarities. This is Revelation 1. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Sounds a lot like this morning, right? You see, the one who lovingly, sacrificially went and hung on the cross for us is the same one who will return someday, and he's the same one who will stand on the Mount of Olives and split it in two. That is Christ who we serve. That is the Christ who we follow. And so the call then is to listen to him. Follow him. Trust him. And so what fears do you have to lay at his feet, the glorious Christ? What low view of him do you need to discard? What situation are you lacking in faith that you need to trust him with? Let's not fear, but rise, cast our cares on him, listen to his word, walk by faith, following him to the end of our days, knowing This glorious Christ, this gracious Christ is always with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done, especially we see in Christ and how you have affirmed and showed your perfect approval of your Son. So help us to listen to him. Lord, there are lots of different voices calling out for us to listen to and heed, but may we be focused on this, the one who is transfigured on the mountain, that we must listen to him, because he truly is all glorious, that he truly is King and Messiah. So help us to trust him more, Lord. Forgive us of our low views of Christ. Forgive us of that, and help us to be reminded and impacted with this truth of who Christ really is as we open up the curtain to see a fuller picture of his glory. So may our eyes be on him and him alone. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.